The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, if you would open your Bibles, turn there. Hebrews, chapter 10. One of the things that I really miss during these Sunday night favorite requests is Pat sitting over there in the corner, and Gloria, and them teaming up to do all the verses of a song. So continue to pray that she would get better. We need that. Okay, Hebrews, chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 19 and read down through verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for allowing the people that are watching to watch. And we appreciate each and every one. Thank you for the good songs that took us away from the filth of this world and put our attention on you. And thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. It's important we not only can read your word, but know what it's not only what it says, but what it means. And so we just continue to pray that you would work on our hearts through the Holy Spirit to take these things and really get the meaning out of them. I pray that you would speak to every heart this evening, including me, and that your word would be communicated in such a way that there's no mistake what it is that you're saying to us and what you want from us. So, Father, if there's anyone in our midst, anyone watching without Christ the Savior, they have yet another opportunity, perhaps their last, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith and have the same assurance that many of us, if not all of us, have here in this room and possibly watching. So have your way here. We say that often, but we really mean it. You are in control here, not us, especially not me. And we just pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to address tonight two things blended into one: God's faithfulness and his promises. God's faithfulness and his promises. It's very interesting that Justin would pick standing on the promises. He didn't know what I was going to preach on, and I didn't tell him, but the Lord knew. So promises in the Bible vary in number depending on who you read and so forth, but they vary from, and we're talking about from God to man, somewhere over 7,400 is one number, and the other one that I got was over 3,500. So it all depends on what people call promises, but I would hope that God is explicit enough so that we know what they are and what they're not. So let me start with this. God's ability is directly connected with his promises. When promises are made, the credibility of the one making the promise is critical. Let me give an example. Politicians make promises all over the place, especially if they're when they're running for office. I'm going to do this, I promise I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll do that. But what good are they? You know, the politics is really we could call it an art or we could call it a science, but it's the science of lying. These are elitist people that have no intention of keeping their word. So I used to, when I would watch the news and would hear some of these politicians, if they would say this, I believe the opposite. And if they would say that, I'd believe the opposite. Because, and more than not, Those were the things that would take place. But when relating God's abilities to his promises, we have full assurance that he can fulfill what he promised to do. And I mean, there should be not the slightest inclination toward doubt. So go back, hold your place here. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. And let's look here in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing hard for thee. And now go down to verse 32. Verse 32, I mean 27, sorry. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So here we have the picture of the Lord creating the universe, and that in a certain regard right now, he is Lord over all humanity, more so in the millennium, and then, of course, in eternity. So surely he is able to fulfill all of his promises to us. So knowing that, then let's look and consider his faithfulness. When the promises are made, faithfulness is just as important as ability. So let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. One particular instance here, and then an example. Genesis chapter 12. And this would be called the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 1, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, that was a promise. That was made to Abram and his seed. All right, so now we go over to the book of Exodus, and we're dealing about 400 years later. Exodus chapter 3. And where are the Israelites? They are in bondage in Egypt. And God is speaking to Moses, and he says in verse 6, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. There's three things that are very important here, and it's based on time. And surely, after 400 years, you would think that they came to the same conclusion that many of us have come to periodically. God, are you listening to my prayers? Do you not hear me? What have we done to deserve this? And so he says, I've seen your affliction, and I've heard your cry, and I know exactly what's going on, and I'm going to deliver you. And still, here we are, 2,000 years, or more than that, and they're still not free. But they will be, if God can keep his word. And we know that he can. Yet we've got these cranks that are out there, say, God is done with Israel. They're stupid. You know, they're making the promises of God of no effect. God is going to keep his word. He's going to be faithful to his word. It's essential to know that the one promising is not only able, but fully reliable. So go back here to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is the verse that I was planning on working out of. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We are given reason to exercise unwavering confidence in God based on his faithfulness. So in the book of Hebrews, we're giving a recurring call to stand firm in the hope of the Lord, to increasingly participate in the reality of being God's spiritual household through salvation in Christ by repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Here on earth, we are to confidently embrace throughout our pilgrimage that hope that is available in God. So in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are ye, or we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The Lord has, you know, Micah brought this up this morning, that we should partake of everything that is ours in Christ firmly up to our last days on earth. Many of us don't even know some of the things that we have. But once we find out what they are, we ought to embrace them and hold fast to them until the Lord takes us home or we're taken in the rapture. That's important. In verse 14, look at Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then in verse 23 of chapter 10, he stresses a persistent faith in the Lord without wavering. So our trust is related to his promises and his faithfulness, because he that promised is faithful. That means God is reliable, God is trustworthy, because he is faithful. And that's important that you take that and you understand, because there's a lot of verses on faithfulness, for sure, but we've got to start somewhere, and that somewhere has to be foundational to the way we live. Because if we don't, then we're going to waver. Now, before, when I was a young Christian, I was in school, Bible college, and I had never thought about trusting the Lord in all things. I didn't even know what that meant, outside of salvation. And so I got a copy of a book. It was the Diary of George Mueller, autobiography, actually. And in that, he just cited verse after verse after verse after verse. And I could feel my heart just gravitating to that. And then thinking, if God could save me, surely he can take care of me. Surely he can watch over me. Surely he can provide for me. He can give me promotions. He can demote me. He can do whatever he wants with me, actually. And so the foundation was laid there so that I basically just trust that the Lord's going to move in our behalf, my behalf, the church's behalf. I don't make a big deal about money, either personally or with the church. I know what the scripture says. I hope you do. And what happens, happens. And we live within what happens. And we rest satisfied, not discontent. We're satisfied with what he does. So God's faithfulness. Now, let's shift gears to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The same Lord with the same faithfulness, but a different circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13. 10:13. Verse 12 is very important, although we're not going to cover that. But wherefore let him think as he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You just got a great spiritual victory, and you're really proud of what you got, the victory you have. Maybe it's permanent, maybe it's temporary, but you're walking around pretty satisfied with yourself. Be careful, because you're in for a fall. I mean, praise God, you give him all the credit for it. You don't take credit for it. All right, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This verse helps keep our focus on the faithfulness of God, while giving to us more promises from the God of promises. So the setting is temptation. Or testing. No temptation taking you. All right, so it's important that you know who is at work here. There's no temptation taking you. Is it the enemy or is it the Lord? You have to make a snap decision on this. In the midst of spiritual battles and warfare, the enemy of our soul wants you and me to be enticed into wrong responses, compromises, doubts, or fear. And he'll use temptations to do that. He'll use circumstances to do that. He'll use our government to do that, and a lot of other things. On the other hand, in the same battle, The Lord wants to test us, in other words, to exercise our faith, to make us stronger. How do you gain strength physically? There has to be resistance. If there's no resistance, there's no strength. So Sherry has dumbbells in the back, and I don't know what the weight is, but if you were to use those constantly, faithfully, you obviously would gain some strength depending on what you were doing with them. So there has to be some resistance. Same thing spiritually. If you have no resistance on anything, why would you bother with anything? There'd be nothing, you couldn't gain any strength. Our struggles are not unique. It says, but such as is common to man. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. People of the past went through the things that we're going through, but not the same circumstance. Today they are, and in the future they will, until he comes for us and in the new heavens and new earth are all abolished, then we go into eternity. All of that we'll never even consider it. So understand, there are temptations coming, and you have to determine again, is this something that Satan is using against me? Or is this something the flesh is trying to use against me? Or the world? Or is God testing me to make me stronger? All right? There are testings, and I had to really think seriously of this. There have been testings over the last several years that have come our way, Linda and myself, that I never thought I would ever have to face. And I dwelt nowhere on those things. I knew about, but I never knew people that perpetrated the things that they did. And when they came, I mean, I had to do some serious considering. Did I bring this on? My flesh, did the world bring it on? Did Satan bring it on? Or God, are you just testing me to make me stronger? There are things that I do today that give evidence that I think God has used this to make me stronger. Maybe the devil was involved in this, but he's not getting the victory, right? And the flesh is not getting the victory. So, more importantly, that the commonplace nature of our difficulties is that God is faithful. We've got to get away from, woe is me, oh me, what am I going to do? God hasn't stopped being faithful. He's still there. And this is the key to all our impossibilities. How am I going to get through this? How are we going to survive? God is faithful. And you look at the promise. He is faithful. Right? We feel like fainting. Maybe we have. And we sense our own frailties and unreliability. How in the world can we be faithful? Well, he's faithful. We'll work off of that. And he would rather you focus on his faithfulness than your unfaithfulness. Really. So the Lord in this passage brings forth two promises to bring hope in these testings and temptations. Right in the middle, after he says he's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He will not allow the battles that are beyond our stage of spiritual growth. We have people that have not been saved here very long. We have people that have been saved a long time. The measurement of spiritual growth has a lot to do with the temptations that come your way. There are things that may come to me that if they came to you, would destroy you. I mean, I'm trying to use this. And with that temptation, of course, is a way of escape. He will provide a way out of the battle. So let me put it this way. If our spiritual growth can only respond to the enemies and the use of warfare, physical warfare, if we can only respond to the enemy's mortar shells, then the Lord will not allow him to drop atomic bombs on you. I mean, you find in Galatians 6, bear your own burdens and bear one another's burdens. So when you can't handle something, other people come along and help in your burden. But in these temptations, God's not out to destroy you. He's not in the testing. He's not out to demolish you. That has to come from somewhere else. And the world and the flesh and the devil are all combining on that to do that. And we despair. well, agony on me. I mean, that's what we do. That's almost like a natural reaction. God doesn't want you to have a natural reaction. He wants you to think of his faithfulness. He said, I'm not going to bring anything on you that is beyond your capability to win the battle, to win that warfare. And I'll make a way of escape. Most of the time I feel the way of escape comes as the temptation comes. This is why you have to know the word. If you don't know the word, then you get a bit desperate. So whatever the difficulty, we know that the Lord will see you through. He also makes it possible to bear up under it. So count on these promises and God fulfilling them by his faithfulness. So we have another one here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look here in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Oops. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Right? This is the third promise aligned with God's faithfulness. Isn't it interesting? God's promising things. We're standing on the promises of God, but what is included with that? God's faithfulness in those promises. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's a promise. What's the key to it? God's faithfulness. Same thing with our salvation verses. You call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. What backs that up? His faithfulness. If he is not absolutely faithful, one of his attributes, then the promise has leaks in it. It has holes in it. But it doesn't. So, in understanding grace, God is involved in our lives doing only what he can do, doing what we could never do or never deserve or produce on our own. We can't produce grace. He does. And this passage proclaims his faithfulness and then adds a twofold promise in the lives of each one of us. The first one is here. Who will establish you? All right? In other words, he will bring spiritual stability in every one of our lives. On our own in the flesh, it's remarkably easy to be inconsistent and unstable. Remarkably. I don't even have to work at it. I just do it. But the Lord, in allowing, come to the conclusion here, in the Lord's working through us, then he is out to establish stability in our lives, consistency. Not up one minute, down the next, not here one day and gone the next, not static one day and fallen the next. The Lord wants to turn us into responsible and steadfast servants of himself. And that requires consistency. He will be faithful to do this if we will humbly yield to the work of his word through the Holy Spirit. It is that simple. You have got to yield to the Holy Spirit working through the word. And when we do that, we'll go that direction. We'll understand that. And there will be a sense of stability. The flesh gets in the way, and it's all interrupted. Why do you think when we do the Lord's Supper that he brings up this business of examining yourself? Because there were many people in Corinth that were observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And there was open, unconfessed sin in their lives. And for that reason, there were many people that were weak, sickly, and some even died. And the Lord gives the power, if we would yield to the Holy Spirit, to identify it. What if I said, okay, is there anything wrong in your life? Anything amiss in your life spiritually that's sinful? And if you said, well, I don't know, well, I would say, go to prayer. The Holy Spirit will tell you in a second, maybe a nanosecond. He knows, if you don't really know, but in all likelihood, we know. And so we take that to the Lord in prayer. We make it right, not for just one time, but we say, okay, this is how I want to be. So you have, like I was talking with, the drug issue. You have to want to do the right thing. You just do. I can't bring that one up. Too bad. You just have to. You really. And so make you stable, consistent, responsible. Number two, keep you from evil. See that in the verse? Keep you from evil. Our adversary is like unto a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. The last, and what is the roaring lion trying to do? He's trying to devour us. He can't have our soul, but he sure can have our testimony. He can sure make us do something that we'll regret for the rest of our lives and probably devour us and maybe, you know, take us home earlier than we should be taken home. So the last I checked, when we are the sheep of his pasture, are we not? Through faith in Christ. And so the last time I checked, sheep don't do well against lions. Unless, of course, you're charismatic. And then what you would do is you would denounce and stomp on the devil. You would do it from the platform. You would get out of here and all this other kind of stuff. That's nonsense. Sheep had no... We are no match for the devil in that kind of a situation. But the truth is we have a great and wonderful shepherd who will not flee from the sheep when the attack comes. John chapter 10. Now, if you're a hireling, what do? They hit the road. Oh, no, I'm not going to stand here and fight wolves. I'm not even going to identify. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to tell the sheep that the wolf is coming. I'm just getting out of here. John chapter 10, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Lord stuck with it all the way to the cross. We can count on him to be faithful to keep his promise to guard us, to watch over us, to protect us. So let me ask, can you guard yourself? Can you keep yourself from evil? You might say, well, yeah. Well, I'll give you that, but how about faithfully? No. You'll guard yourself against something that you have power over, maybe, but what about things you don't have power over? What about things that come at you from nowhere? Well, God gives us that power. God, the Lord can do that, and he will, through his promise and the faithfulness to back up that promise. So praise God for his faithfulness and all of the promises. If there's over 7,500, praise God. He's faithful in all of them. If it's only 3,500, praise God for that. He's faithful in every single one of these. And we can count on them. And so when we talk about living the Christian life, it is not complex. It is not hard. It is a life that is dependent upon one who is within us, who takes the very things that we have learned and have been taught and teaches us and guides us. And we have the option of either yielding to that or saying, I can take care of this. I've been saved long enough. I can do this. I don't really need you to help me to get through this. And so one, we succeed, the other, we fail. So if you know you're going to get something thrown at you where you know one way has a way out of success and the other has no way out and you fail, which would you choose? You would but not be rational to say, I want to pick the one where I lose. You'd have a warped impression of the Lord's faithfulness. He is faithful, and he wants you to win these battles. He wants you to get the victory over these temptations. And not just one of them, but everyone that comes your way is common to man. So we could say, because in the pastorate, I don't get the same temptations that somebody like Paul would get, or Don would get, or Mac would get, or Linda would get, or May would get. No, they're all the same, basically. Different circumstances, but all the same. And we have the victory assured because the Lord will work through if we will just yield to what he's doing. And so there's no sense in fretting. There's no sense in giving up because he will give you the victory if you'll just let him. All right, you can't get saved on your own. Look at all the people that agonize to get saved. Martin Luther climbing the steps of someplace weird and on his knees reading scripture in order to please God and the Catholic Church. and he comes across a verse, and he looks at it, and his whole life changes. Well, not all of it changed, because he retained salvation by grace through faith, but he didn't in totality, because he kept a lot of the Catholicism with it. You know, when Michael was bringing about in the early ages of our country, I got story after story after story after story of how the believers that believed in baptism by immersion, imprisoned, beaten, some even killed our country. And so when the opportunity came for whosoever will, salvation came, you do know that the Northeast was immersed in Calvinism. Immersed. Parents would not pray for their children to get saved, lest they were not one of the selected or the elect. Isn't that horrible? Our country was gripped by that. And one by one, and usually it didn't come with the finer educated people, it came through circuit riders, people that would go into the countryside and just give out the gospel, and people kept getting saved, and it kept getting spreading and spreading. And now we have the rising against a whosoever will gospel. So which one's going to win? Whosoever will. Because it's the only way you get saved. I wasn't just walking down the street one day, and somebody came up and said, you know what, I think you're the elect. I said, elect what? Well, God elected you. For what? Well, I don't know, but you're just elected. What foolishness. I don't know anything about my sins. I don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why he came, what he did, and anything about the gospel. And yet I can stand in front of somebody and say, I've been selected. How? Well, I don't know. See how dangerous that is? It's foolishness. And yet people are falling for it again. After all the work that's been done in our country to offset that. You know why? It's because many of us are like that. We don't speak out. I'm not out to go after Calvinists. Don't misunderstand me. They can do whatever they want. But they're out to go after us. Prophecy? Boy, they're brutal. And many things concerning salvation, they're much smarter than I am. So that really doesn't matter to me. Because I'm smarter than my teachers, according to Psalms. And that means, why am I smarter? Because I've come to Christ the scriptural way. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was lost. I didn't think I could be saved. And when I finally understood that I could be saved, I trusted Christ the Savior. So I think I'm much smarter than they are. Because they come beyond and stepped aside to the gospel and said, yeah, Christ died. Oh, he did not die for the world. He died for the elect. And still they won't give out the gospel. In other words, to show somebody how to be saved. They just think it's going to automatically happen. And it doesn't. So let's stick with the scripture. God is faithful, and he'll work through these things. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your promises and your faithfulness in all of those promises. You just didn't say something. And I know that the Israelites must have thought that. They went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, Joseph. And then Pharaoh died. Another Pharaoh came on the scene. And the next thing you know, they're held captive to all those promises. Generation after generation after generation. In many cases, were laid and just given up on. Like it wasn't going to happen. But Father, you don't work on the same timetable we do. And you were faithful to get them out of Egypt. And you gave them opportunities to be faithful in the land. And they wouldn't be. You gave them opportunities to receive Christ as Messiah. And they wouldn't. And they're scattered all over the world today. Under Gentile rule, basically. And that will continue into the tribulation. Until finally they see you. And they mourn over the fact that they, in fact, had sent you to the cross. And they received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And then the promise comes true all through the millennium. We're grateful for your faithfulness. May we look at it as you look at it. And we, in turn, be found faithful as we can here on this earth. Because it's yielded to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we cannot be faithful in. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you have spoken to them. And if there's anything that we need to respond to in prayer, that we would. And if there's anybody here that has doubts or they just know they're not saved, then I pray that they would come and allow someone to show them that they can know beyond any question of their salvation. So have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.